Tonight I want to talk about a subject that your pastor is talking about. He's going to be talking about the doctrine of demonology. He's going to be talking about the doctrine of witchcraft. He's going to be talking about, and I'm going to say this, we are living in the day of witchcraft. We are living in the last days, I truly believe, and I believe things are happening across this country that are for the better for the saints. Jesus Christ is coming back. The world might be getting worse, but for the Christian, it's getting better. As we get nearer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must keep our eyes on the eastern sky. But because of that, though we are on our ways to heaven, there's still that part, brother, that we got to live on this earth. Amen?
That's right.
And we got to fight the wiles of the devil. We got to fight the enemy. And so I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to give you a scripture here. And I'm going to talk to God's people's hearts tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of strongholds in our lives. There's a lot of strongholds in the city of Albuquerque. There's a lot of strongholds in the South Valley. In verse number 5, casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. With that in mind, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, the first 9 verses, it talks about the Apostle Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's talking about the instructions of a father and mother to their children. Amen? It's talking about children instruction how to treat mom and dad. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. Verses 10 through 20, it talks about verses 5 through 9, it talks about servants and masters. It's talking about how a master must treat their servants. Amen? It's talking about how to treat their workers, whether it's in the physical world or whether it's in the spiritual world. It's talking about how pastors are supposed to treat their church members, and how bosses are supposed to treat their workers, their employees. And then in verse 10 through 20, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Now look at verse number 10. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, a lot of Christians can't recognize the devil. You hear what I'm saying? A lot of Christians don't recognize the devil. A lot of Christians, if the devil was walking through this church, many of us won't recognize him. Hello? Because the Bible says he's an angel of light. He changes. He changes. But he's got some things on his arsenal against the Christian. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Standing therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of readiness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. I believe God is saying that since we are in a spiritual warfare, that we ought to be in prayer for one another. We ought to be praying for our missionaries that are out in the field, that are in countries like Libya and Iran and Iraq in Muslim countries, even in London, European countries, we need to pray for our brethren who are being persecuted for their faith. And I'm going to show you this. I heard a message one time that the persecution that our brothers and sisters are facing in the foreign countries, it's coming to America. Yeah. It's coming here. And we must be ready to face the opposition. I was looking at Goliath right there, that picture of Goliath. When I saw him coming, I was scared, brother. I was scared of him. Then I said, is there not a cause? Amen. Is there not a cause for us Christians to put on the whole armor of God? Is there not a cause? Now I want you to look at verse number 16 in our Bibles. Above all, taking the shield of what? Wherein you shall be able to crunch all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now let me say this by way of introduction. America prides itself in the right to bear arms. The Second Amendment controversies seem to be in the news on a regular basis. In 2012, 270 billion guns were legally registered to private citizens in the United States of America. That means 9 guns for every 10 people. Listen, America, however, are not the most armed people in the world. The country of Yemen. Yemen has 20 billion people, 50 million guns. The least armed country in this world is Nicaragua. But the largest private arsenal, however, is owned by the prince in the power of the world, and that's Satan himself. Now, notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, identifies these weapons as fiery darts. Now, the metaphor here is igniting dark, is taken from the ancient warfare. The Roman arrows were arrows with burning liquid just below the point of the arrowhead. Those arrows were shot from a slick bow so that the fire would not be distinguished in route. Now listen to me, church. Listen tonight. There ought to be more people in church to hear this message tonight. This church ought to be full. Hello. If everybody was here in this church, this pews would all be full. But you see, the devil knows what he's doing. Yeah. He's working overtime. He wants to discourage you. He doesn't want you to be joyful. He wants to tear you down. That's his job. That's what he was called to do, is to tear you up. Amen? Now listen to me very carefully. The devil's arsenal is not designed with the intent upon killing you on impact, but rather injecting into your mind and your heart the poison, polluted, perverted ideas and philosophies that will cause a slow but painful spiritual death. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Would you admit that you have been hit by one of the darts that the devil has thrown at you? What poison has he injected into your thinking, into your attitude, into your behavior? You see, church, the devil prepares his darts with liquid filled with burning lust, pride, or bitterness, and sends them daily in our directions. He knows what he's doing. And when they hit their target, they set on fire the course of nature of hell. I mean, the human and the sinful passions within each of us ignite, and damage is done. Amen. So with all of this in mind, let's look at 3 particular aspects of this arsenal that is launched against us on a daily basis. Are you with me so far? Aspect number 1, you are the target. You are the target. Listen, a dart or arrow is designed to hit a particular target. Church, the devil doesn't use a shotgun and fire it at will, hoping that it hits something. No, but it has its scope dialed in on a particular area of our lives. He has that scope on us. I was when I was preaching in Vacaville, California, I sat and ate with a preacher, Brother Mark Lewis, who pastored one of the greatest churches in Vacaville, California. You know, you never know who you're going to sit with. Amen? It could be a brother or sister that you're sitting across, and they look all spiritual, and everything's going good. Amen? But on the other side, the devil is working. Well, just recently, his trial came up. They got this pastor for he committed he set on fire a person's home, and he had three people do it, and his wife before that time, his wife 2 months prior hung herself and committed suicide. They gave this pastor 12 years in the state penitentiary. He lost his church. He lost his testimony. But before that, he lost his wife. Now his wife, they're going after him now that he's in prison. They're opening the case and they're going after him. They're stating that he, because of mental abuse, he has caused the death of his wife. That's just one instance. Another instance of a preacher I sat with and ate with in many home mission conferences. He started a church in Wheatland, California. They got him and they put him in prison for they got him in prison for child molestation. And they put him in prison. This is a pastor I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you one thing, my brothers and sisters. You and I are not exempt from this. Hello. That's why I believe that we need to pray for one another. I believe you and I need to be under the throne of God's grace. Amen. We need to pray for one another. Because none of us are exempt from the devil. None of us are. So he's got his scope at us. Can I tell you that Satan's equipment is never outdated, outfocused, or repaired? He's sharp. The devil is sharp. He's real. He's powerful. He has his scope dialed in on you and has his perfect aim. I'm going to say this. The preacher of this church, Brother Vignetta, the devil has his scope on you. I don't know if you realize or not. He has his scope on you. And he would love to destroy Brother Vignetta and destroy this church. He would love to do that. That's his job. Amen. He has his scope dialed on you. I mean, he's simply waiting for a perfect opportunity to pull the trigger and bring you down. That's why Paul said in the last of his message that we pray for one another. That we lift each other in prayer because none of us are exempt from falling. Hello. None of us. I remember a time when I was a young Christian. And my cousin was in a gas station. And I was just a young baby in Christ. And I was fired up serving the Lord. I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. But there was a time where he was working in a gas station. And I got scared. You ever get scared, imitated, to talk to people? Anybody here besides me? Sure, I'm glad I'm not alone. Amen. And the Lord told me to talk to him. And I wouldn't talk to him because I was scared. I was scared of getting rejected. Amen. You ever feel like you want to get rejected? And so I didn't talk to him. And the Lord was impressing in my heart that I needed to talk to him. And I wouldn't. And that night I went away. And I thought I'd get another opportunity to talk to him. That night, after work from the gas station, my cousin Richard Hernandez went to a party that night, and somebody took a two-barrel shotgun and blew his head off. Do you understand what I'm saying? You never know what's going to happen to a person. I believe that we are living in the last days, brother, but I believe that many Christians are not aware of the devil's tactics. Now, church, as the devil walks up and down upon the earth seeking whom he may devour, what is he looking for? What is he looking for? What is the devil looking for? Can I share with you three things I believe, or five things I believe what he's looking for? Here's the five things I believe he's looking for. He's looking for weakened targets. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. He's looking for weakened targets. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice, church, tonight, the metaphor that the Holy Ghost chose to characterize Satan in this verse. He characterized him as a roaring lion. Now, I wouldn't claim to be know a whole lot about lions, but in doing a bit of reading and watching documentary or two, it would seem obvious to me that a lion, when hungry, does not go after the strongest of the herd, brother. Amen? He crouches in the grass, waiting for the one animal in the herd who strays from the others or appears to be injured or perhaps a young and not a savvy to the lion's tactics. He goes after the weak. He goes after the weak. Now listen, church, weakness in our character make us vulnerable to the fiery darts of the devil's arsenal. All of us, if we are honest, can identify the weaknesses, that sin that do easily beset us. For Cain, that weakness was jealousy. It was jealousy. For Achan, it was covetousness. Every Christian ought to be a tither. Every Christian ought to be a tither. For Achan, it was weakness. His weakness was covetousness. For Samson, he constantly battled the flesh. For King Saul, he fell because of pride. Pride. Peter subscribed to impatience more than once. Amen. He did that. Thomas is known for doubting, for being a doubting disciple. Martha was vulnerable to busyness. Demas had a problem with the attractions of the world. And church, you can be sure that the devil has done his homework too. I mean, he has his hints and wimps and constantly scouting the target. And when he gets ready to fire, he will zero in on your ingrained weakness. He knows your weakness. Tonight, ladies, he knows your weakness. Tonight, men, he knows your weakness. Tonight, young children, he knows your weakness. Christians, we must deal with the vulnerable areas of our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that do easily beset us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it. Amen. The Bible talks about this. So church, no temptation is beyond victory. So confess and forsake that sin. Don't give in to Satan as an easy target. What's the second thing he's looking for besides weaknesses? I believe, number two, he's looking for a wounded target. He's looking for a wounded target. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Can I ask you a personal question? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been hurt? Church, sometime in life, all of us suffer injury. Somebody lets us down. Has anybody ever let you down? Somebody thinks is something is said about you by others. Something hurtful is done. We've gotten a burn or maybe stabbed in the back. I've been in ministry 39 years, brother. I've been called everything in the book as a pastor. I've been called a hustler. I've been called a dictator. But the worst of all, I've been called a priest. And that's something, brother. Amen. But above all, I've been called everything in the book. Have you been hurt by others? And let me tell you something. I found out a long time ago, the ones you help the most are the ones that hurt you the most. How many of you can identify with that? The ones that you help the most are the ones that hurt you the most. Listen to me. Words and actions can hurt and leave a wound that doesn't heal quickly. at least not on its own. I mean, Satan sees this open wounds, brother, and sets his scope right on them. He fires dart after dart into the raw, unprotected wound and is able to ignite it within the passions of anger, in it the passions of bitterness and the passions of revenge. There's a lot of that happening in our churches across America today. But God has something to say about it. Say, not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. Amen. I thank God for that. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Now listen, church, when the poison of that fiery dart spills out and fuels bitterness and revenge, we are in trouble. We have a lot of bitter Christians. Not better, but bitter. A lot of Christians. The Holy Ghost is grieved in our lives when we have bitterness within our heart. Back in the 60s, back in the 70s, really, 68, 70, there was a feud between the Lozano family and the Hernandez family against the Amada family. There was bloodshed from both sides. It's like the real McCoys. There was bloodshed on both sides. Matter of fact, in the town called Casablanca, not even the cops wanted to go into that town, brother. Not even a helicopter would fly around because there would be shots going up in the air. And to this day, nobody knows who started it and what was started. Do you see what I'm saying? The devil was in it. He had a scope on this. My cousin shot and killed a guy named Red Eye. He was on a chopper, a suicide chopper. I was in the back. I was a young man at the age of 15. And I remember this distinctly. He said, cousin, I want you to stay on the chopper and I'm going to go and I got to go talk to that guy that's filling up full of gas on his chopper and I'll be right back. I said, okay, cuz, I'll wait right here for you. He went to that guy called Red Eye and he took his gun and shot him right here, brother. Just shot him point blank. And I seen Red Eye go down and I seen him hit the ground, brother. I seen him hit the ground and I was in amazed. I was just looking like that. I seen him hit the ground and I saw my cousin do two things that I have never seen done before in my life. He looked at him and he got on his knees and he licked the blood. And then he made the sign of the cross. Then he kicked his face just like that. He came back. I didn't know what to think, brother. He came back, got on the chopper, and he took off. What am I saying? Brother, there's a lot of innocent blood being shed today. Look at the news media. Look what's happened. Look what happened to a young boy just recently. Look what happened. Look what happened in the news. A young boy got killed just recently. Nobody knows what's going on. All I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, you better stay in church, brother. You better stay close to the church. Amen. Stay close to the preacher. Stay close. Be in prayer. Because the devil's after you and me. He doesn't like what I'm saying tonight. He really doesn't. Church, we have been forgiven by God. Praise the Lord. That guy that just did that to Red Eye, he's a born-again believer now. Amen. He got saved, washed in the blood. And he told me one day, he said, Brother Hernandez, I did not know what I was doing. If I had to do it all over again, I would have done what I did. But I was lost and undone. Amen. I'm telling you, even a gangster can get saved, amen. Even a drug addict can get saved. Even a drunkard can get saved. Brother, I'm trying to tell you, God is here to save people. But I'm afraid that the devil's working overtime. We have a forgiving God. We can forgive others. We may think we have a right to get even, but the attitude plays right into the devil's hands. James 3, 14 and 15 says this, but if we have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Church, we must close the wound caused by others. We are allowed to kill, but only with kindness and forgiveness. Amen. Only that. So church, with God's enablement, we too can close the injuries, wounds opened by others, lest Satan have an advantage of us. I'm a new creature, brother. I'm not the same anymore.
Amen.
Hello. And I'm going to tell you what. Society can change the behavior of a person, but society can't change the heart of a person. Only Jesus Christ can save the heart.
Amen.
There's a thing going around this counseling called Christian psychology. Christian psychology. The word psychology means the study of human behavior. The Bible in the book of Proverbs is a book of psychology. It shows you not only how to deal with your problem, it shows you how to solve your problem. Number three, not only Satan looking for weaknesses thirdly, he's looking for inconsistent targets. Inconsistent targets. Listen, had we been one of the 12 disciples, I think we would have to admire about 95% of Peter's life. I mean, he was bold, amen?
Yeah.
He was aggressive. He was energetic. He was a visionary. But he had his moments of inconsistency. And was in those moments that he would fall prey to the wicked one. Church, our Christian lives are often pictured in Scripture as a walk. You see, walk is one of the most basic and regular things that we do. God desires that we consistently imitate him in our walk. 1 John 2:6 says this, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Colossians 2:6 says this, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. But too often, our pace is different than God's pace. For example, God's pace, walk in newness of life. Our pace, walk after the old life. God's pace, walk honestly. Romans 13:13. Our pace, walk dishonestly. God's pace, walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:2. Our pace, walk in doubt. God's pace, walk in spirit. Galatians 5:16. Our pace, walk in the flesh. Amen. God's pace, walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. Our pace, walk in evil deeds. God's pace, walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. Our pace, walk in hatred. God's pace, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8. Our pace, walk as children of darkness. God's pace, walk in circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15. Our walk casually. God's pace, walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. Our pace, walk like the child of the devil. God's pace, walk in wisdom. Colossians 4:5. Our pace, walk foolishly. God's pace, walk after his commandment. John chapter 6. 2 John chapter 6. Our pace, walk in rebellion. So church, when we walk contrary to God's pace, we have a dart headed our way. Amen. When we don't walk God's way. The Apostle Peter, before he denied the Lord Jesus, warned him of his weakness, but Peter wouldn't hear of it. I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter real quick. Luke chapter 22, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 22. And let's look at some verses. Verse 31. Look at there. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, because Satan has a desire to have you. And I'm going to tell you right now, the devil has a desire to have you.
That's right.
You know why the church got not full? I'm going to tell you something. Everybody can make an excuse.
That's right.
But the devil has a desire.
Yes.
Are you with me so far? He said, Lord, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has a desire to have you, that he may sift you as what? He doesn't want you around. He don't want you around. Get that straight. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee. I thank the Lord that he's praying for me. The Lord's in heaven right now, sitting at the right at the hand of the throne of God, and he's making intercessory for me. He's praying for me. That's why, brothers and sisters, we ought to pray for each other.
Right.
But if we don't pray for each other, I know one person that's praying for me, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
He's saying, keep Alvino straight. I'm praying for Alvino to stay straight. Amen. He's watching me. And so are the saints in heaven, the portals of heaven. They're watching me. Keep, Lord, he's talking to God. I can just see this. God's humor. I got God that has a sense of humor, man. When he made me, man, he made humorous. But I can just see Jesus in heaven. Here's our Alvino. He's starting, almost getting in trouble. And he looks at God and said, I got to pray for this brother out here. He's about to trip. And God says, okay, go ahead and pray for him. Hey, man, I'm glad he died on the cross for me. I don't understand that, but I'm glad that he died for me because I'm human and I make mistakes. I'm forgetful and I make mistakes. Are you with me tonight? I'm going to tell you something. I spent a lot of time in prayer, brother, the last couple of months. I've been in prayer. I'm going to a prayer conference, to a retreat, so I can pray for the saints here, so I can pray for others. Amen. I believe every pastor ought to go to a prayer retreat. Spend some time. Get some time. Become a Baptist monk for once in a while, brother. Do you some good. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. There's something in the power of prayer. But look at verse. Let's look at that verse. Let's go on and look at verse chapter 22 and verse number, what did I say, 31. Let's look at verse 33. Verse 32. But I pray for thee that thy faith, what? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. That has nothing to do with salvation. You know what he's just saying? He's saying, Peter, when you get your act together, Peter, when you wake up and recognize what you're doing, Peter, when you do that, what did he say? That thy faith fail not. And by the way, he never stopped trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He might have failed, but he never stopped trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when your faith fail, when you are, after your faith fail, when you are converted, in other words, he's saying this, when you get your act together once again, amen, go strengthen your brother who has fallen. You say, I'm sick and tired of Christians giving other Christians counsel that they're both falling at the same time. It don't work, brother. It takes a spirit. The Bible says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Yeah. So a person that is spiritual is judging what's going on. I can discern when I see a brother falling. I don't know about the preacher, but I can see it. When a person's falling. How many of you can see it, recognize it? When you see a person, he's about ready to fall. Watch out. Think that you're all that. Because the devil can come and get you just the same way. Amen. But you need to be spiritual. You need to be in prayer and praying for the saints because they have fallen. Now in Luke chapter 22 verses later, we read how accurate Christ was. Look at Luke chapter 22. Look at verse number 55. Notice what he says here. Verse 55. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter following, now was he close to the Lord or was he far off somewhere? He was afar off, amen. You know what he was? He was a backslidden Jesuit. Amen, brother. This guy was backslidden. Hello. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him. And as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked about him and said, this man was also with him. I'm going to tell you something. The world recognizes people that serve God as Christians. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. A Christian can hide. He can run, but he cannot hide. God will find you out. Hello. Your sin will find you out. It's going to come home to roost. Hello. And that's what happened to Peter. His sin found him out. Amen. He said he denied him three times. And what happened? The cock threw three times. And he looked at Jesus and he was so ashamed. Have you ever been ashamed when you're backslidden? Yeah. Man, it don't feel good. Amen. It don't feel good when you're backslid. I've been many a time in my life where I backslid. But man, it don't feel good. I want to get right with God. I want to get back to where I used to be. I don't want to be back there anymore. It feels ugly. Church. An inconsistent walk makes us a sure target for the devil. Number four, what is Satan looking for? Number four, he's looking for unguarded targets. For the last 39 years of ministry, it is my experience that the older you get, the easier it is to gain weight. the older you get. Amen? Therefore, spiritually, if we are not careful as believers, we are prone to lug around some extra pounds as we journey through this life. It might be the burden of an unsaved or wayward loved one. It could be a physical illness, a financial uncertainty, a broken marriage, the loss of employment. These all can be an incredible burden on our lives, can't it? Listen, church, these burdens make us easy targets for the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, church, according to Ephesians 6, we only have two hands. Only two hands. And God commands us in verse 16 to take the shield of faith in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in the other hand. Why? Because that doesn't leave any hands to pick up a burden. Amen? If we do that in the eyes of God. But if we do or when we do, we must put down our shield and the sword, which is the word of God. Church, what I mean by this is this. To discard the shield and sword leaves us unprotected. So God commands us to lay aside every weight. Hebrews 12, 1 says this. In 1 Peter 5, 7, it says, He invites us to cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Incidentally, church, isn't it interesting that next verse that says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour? He's around, brother. Hello. He's around. And I understand that the devil can't be in one place at one time. I understand that. He's limited. Amen. But he's got his secret police. And he's working overtime. Church, Satan is definitely seeking out those believers who are carrying a weight that should have been given to the burden barrier, which is Jesus Christ. So church, if you or when the devil sets his scope on you that he cannot see a weakness, maybe he can't see a wound, maybe he can't see an inconsistency, or maybe an unguarded heart, he has one more that he has a target on you. You know what that one more is? He's looking for insincere targets. What do you mean by that? You see, church, Satan saves the best one for last. You see, he has the most proficient targets. You know what that is? Religious people. Religious people. For instance, he loves to trip up those who profess to be Christians. Why? Because the hypocrite is a great showpiece for Satan to use in the lives of those who are lost. A Christian who falls into sin is a showpiece. Many Christians have fallen away, amen, into sin. You know, it's kind of strange that when we see a brother or sister fall in sin, we don't lift them up, we kick them. We talk about them. They got what they got. They deserve it. Nobody deserves that. We don't fight against flesh and blood, brother. We're fighting against principalities and powers of the world. When a brother or sister has an ought in the church against each other, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities. When things happen within the church house, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against the devil. The devil, we need to recognize, he's the one that's causing all the mischief. My brother Randy, bless his heart, he's in heaven now. My brother Randy was in the church. We were all young. Matter of fact, New Testament Baptist Church in Bloomington, California, had nothing but the Hernandez family in that church, brother. That church was full of Hernandez. My brother Randy was a song leader. He became a song leader. He was a young song leader. You know, and he was all proud of that song leading and everything like that. And the preacher saw fit to train others besides him. He saw fit to bring another brother up to the pulpit and, you know, give him a little ministry time to do the things of God too. But my brother got jealous. He got mad. You know what he did? He left the church. He left the church because he didn't get what he wanted. I can tell you this, he got what he wanted and he lost what he's had. As years went down the road, he started missing church. Hey, you miss Sunday morning. You miss, you start missing, if you start missing Sunday night, you'll start missing Wednesday night. Yeah. And it goes shorter and shorter and shorter. Amen. My brother Randy started missing church. He's a born again believer. He knows Christ is his Savior. One time he didn't come to church for a long time, so I went to go see him. I said, Brother Randy, how you doing? We missed you in church. He says, I'm doing pretty good. I'm serving my Lord. Sound like a lot of Christians.
Yeah.
I'm serving my Lord my way. I said, Brother, do you have something I could drink? He said, go to the refrigerator, brother. There's a Coke in there for you. So I went to the refrigerator. I opened the refrigerator. He had draft beer in the refrigerator. Draft beer. You see, even a Christian can get drunk. Amen. Lot got drunk. Noah got drunk. They were Christians. They were saved. I looked at him and I said to my brother, Brother, if you don't stop what you're doing, God's going to take you home. I looked at my brother and said, I love you. I pray for my brother. I want him back serving the Lord. Amen. But sometimes they don't listen, brother. Pineta, they don't listen. So my brother one time went to a honky-tonk joint and took his two sons with him into this honky-tonk joint. About 2 o'clock in the morning, as they were coming out of the honky-tonk joint, two Samoans were waiting for my brother outside that place. And they took a shovel and they hit my brother over the head. Knocked him to the ground. And they took the shovels and they stabbed them each 20 times. One after another, they were stabbing my brother. Can you just imagine that my brother was screaming, please stop! Please stop! He was screaming. Can you imagine his two sons looking at him? His two boys looking right there as he was being stabbed to death. Can you imagine that? That night, my brother died. He's in heaven. Praise the Lord, he was saved. But he caused his premature death. No longer can he serve God. No longer. He's in heaven. His family did not serve God no more either. They followed the footsteps of their dad. And the wife played the fool. My ex-sister-in-law. Who did it? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness. Guess who did it? The devil. He's strong. His influence and power is strong. I wept and I cried for my brother. I told my children when they were babies, your age, son, stay in church. Because I can't catch you as you get older. If you leave the walls of the church, I can't catch you. But if you stay in the church, in the walls, I can catch you. Stay close to God. Stay close to the Lord and love the Lord. Can I say this? Three of my brothers all died of premature deaths. Why? Because they wouldn't take heed to the Word of God. Oh, they carried the King James Bible. They sure did. They wore ties and suits. They sure did. They looked good. Yeah, they sure did. But down when they were by themselves, brother, in secret, the devil was working on their lives. They didn't have much character. And the devil took over and took them to heaven at this time. Folks, the devil's real. He's real. There's a real heaven, and there's a real hell, and there's a real devil. But thank God there's a real Savior.
Amen.
And there's a real Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. We must be careful not to allow the work of the ministry to replace worship. Amen. Our hands must never replace our heart. Nor our duties replace our devotion to the Lord. Let me close with this. How many picture frames do you have hanging on the wall of your home or sitting on the shelves without pictures in them? Now, I certainly doubt that you have any. Amen? Now, I would guess you have a few pictures in a drawer or a scrapbook without frames. Right? So church, what's important? The picture or the frame? Church, listen. The picture is what's important. The frame only enchants the picture on the inside. Yet, so often, we as a born-again believers are content having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. According to 2 Timothy 3:5, we have a form of, we go to church. Amen. We have a form. In fact, we are members of the local church. We carry the right Bible, the King James 6 and 11. We sing the right songs. We pray the right prayers. And we give the right testimonies. But on the inside, we're empty. We're empty. Church, listen to me. We have constructed beautiful frames, but have let Satan confiscate the picture. When we lose the Holy Spirit's power of God, we lose the war. We need God's Spirit back in our churches, brother. We need God's Spirit back in our lives. We need God. Every time the preacher preaches, people ought to be running to the house of God. Amen. Every time the preacher preaches with power, people ought to get right and come to the altar of God and surrender their lives to the Lord. But that's not what's happening today. We come a long way, baby. From the times of the 70s to the times of 2015, brother. I remember when I was a young Christian, Brother Pineda. The church house was full. I remember the altars. My wife and I, we remember the Holy Ghost moving on churches. And the altars were full. People were actually weeping and crying and actually getting right with God. That's not what's happening today. We have turned from our God to the world. God help us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Satan's weapons, church, are in good repair. He has them lined up. I'm talking about the devil's arsenal. Aimed in our direction. Those fiery darts are aiming in our direction. His scope is dialed in on the particular target. You know who that particular target is? You and me. You know, if you can't get the preacher, hey, go after the preacher's wife. If you can't get the preacher's wife and the preacher, go after one of the congregations. And if you can't get the congregation from within, he'll go out there and get it from without. That's why I believe a church ought to be in prayer constantly. I believe the pastor ought to be in prayer for his people and the church pray for one another. Keep the devil away from the saints. And keep the saints active in serving the Lord with all their heart. Amen. Because the devil's real. the devil's real.